Several weeks ago, I was emailing with Jerry about our time for the teacher workshop and for his lesson that he was going to prepare for Sunday morning. And of course, he had prepared an outline then, and I sent it to me, and I told him about how we put the outline of the lesson in our Sunday flyer, our Sunday talk, as we call it. And so I got privy to know what he wanted to say and what he was going to say. And so what I've decided then, because of his challenge to the church this morning in being visionary and preaching the word and staying away from the world, et cetera, I thought as a bit of a change of pace in tonight, I would just give a good old teaching lesson, that we would look at a Bible subject and we would look at various passages concerning that subject and gain a greater understanding from the Word of God. And I've chosen then to talk about the Sabbath day. We mention the Sabbath from time to time, especially in any kind of Old Testament study. It comes up because of how the Jews were to observe that Sabbath. But then you get to the New Testament and it's kind of gone. We don't see it there. And so as some may wonder, well, what about the Sabbath? Was that strictly just an Old Testament kind of practice? Is there such thing as a Christian Sabbath today, et cetera, et cetera? And so if you have those questions, I hope that I'll be able to answer those tonight. And if you feel like you've got a pretty good handle on what the Sabbath day was about, then this lesson will be of great review and to increase your faith in that way. Tim just read for us out of Exodus chapter 16, which is a practical application of how the brethren were to rest on the Sabbath. And so important was it to God that they did so, that on the sixth day they were able to get twice as much manna as they normally would, and on top of that, the manna would not spoil. One of the things about the manna was there was always enough for them on a daily basis, but it would never last any more than one day. And so the fact that God had set this Sabbath up and set it up so importantly is shown by the fact that not only did God want them resting that day, but he made provision for them to rest that day, because he interrupted his own rule, he interrupted his own way to do the manna in giving them a double portion on the sixth day, and then it didn't spoil on the next day as it always would on any other day. And so while that was wonderful for God to do that, I think it just shows another of God's wonderful providential care of his people in the wilderness and how he did want them to observe the Sabbath day. Now, another passage I'm going to talk about here just briefly before we get right into the lesson deals over Nehemiah, and I don't have it in the outline up here. But unfortunately, during the day of Nehemiah, which was true a lot of other times within the Old Testament history, the Jews did not observe the Sabbath. They went right ahead and went to work. They made money. They tended their fields. They cleaned their house. They did all kinds of things that they were not to do on the Sabbath, and God was not pleased. I'm working on a lesson coming up in a month or so out of Nehemiah that I'll talk about this situation and others that Nehemiah corrected as part of his great campaign and rebuilding the wall and so on and so forth. But the point I'm trying to make here, of course, is that there are various places in Scripture, not only where God tells the Jews about the Sabbath, which we're going to look at, but there are various places, unfortunately, where they didn't keep it. And that was very sad, and it was sinful for them in that way. And then we'll make the application and understand how it might work then for us today. So as you see these questions then coming up, how important is the Sabbath day to the Christian? And what should Christians do about the Sabbath? And so tonight, let's take a look at that. And I hope you have your Bibles and ready to turn at various passages, because whenever you do a subject study like we're doing tonight, that means we're going to be all over the place. We're going to just jump around. Now, if it's an expository lesson, we just generally take a text and I preach the text, and that's okay too. It's just a different style of sermon, a different style of preaching. But this is a subject lesson, which means I'm going to be going various places within the Bible, and I invite you to turn to these texts as we come up to them. All right. Well, what about the Sabbath day then in the Old Testament, as you see coming up on the screen there? Now, of course, we can go back to Genesis, and we read there of the great creation of God in chapter 1, and it says that God finished his work of creation and rested on the seventh day. And later, when Moses actually incorporates a Sabbath observance, he goes back to this situation in Genesis 1 and said, here's your example. The Sabbath day is not bound in Genesis 1. It just says God rested on the day. And that's what they were to do on the Sabbath, was to rest and all. But God was setting up, if you will, the fact that he wanted his people, his Old Testament people, to have a Sabbath rest. And so even in the creation, he decided to do it over a six-day period and then rest on the seventh day. But it wasn't until about 2,500 years later, and I realize we don't know how long man was in the Garden of Eden, so just, you know, hang in there with me. But I think it was right around 2,500 years later that the Sabbath day was dedicated for a different purpose. Again, Moses is going to use God resting on the seventh day as an example of what he wants them to do on the Sabbath, but that has nothing to do with the Sabbath. And I think that's a very important point that I want to deal with. For sure. And again, you can see there in Exodus 16, 22, and 23 how, again, that this is Moses actually incorporating and starting what we know then to be the Sabbath day. Well, it says there that they are, again, to observe that Sabbath, and God wants them so much to observe the Sabbath. Again, he's giving them the double portion of the manna, and it would not spoil. But if you look there at the bottom, let's see, well, I guess I'll look here. Let's go to Exodus 20. That'd be the next place to go. Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. This is where it becomes part of the Ten Commandments. The word Sabbath first appears there in Exodus 16. That's the first time you run across it in Scripture. And so again, Genesis 1 is a day that God rested on the seventh day, but it's not a Sabbath. Sabbath comes later in the sense that we know it as a holy day, as a special day set apart. And so as God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, which we know as the Decalogue, in chapter 20, verse 8, very simply, here it says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And then you go on down to verse 11 there in Exodus 20, and it says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So there's the example that, again, he calls upon way back in the creation. But now turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And where I want to take a look at this particular text to show why the Sabbath was actually put into place, what it's really about, and how it came to be an observance for the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 5, and let's begin reading in verse 2. Deuteronomy 5 and in verse 2. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. Now, Horeb is another name for Sinai. He's talking about the Mosaical Covenant. Here, that's what he's picking up with. That's what we're picking up with here in the text of Deuteronomy 5. And so he's talking about the law of Moses. He's talking about the covenant God made with the Hebrews, which we know is Israel. Verse 3, the Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us. So you notice then the covenant was not for the patriarchs. It wasn't before the time of Moses. And this is pretty elementary for you, those of you that are good Bible students. He says the covenant was for Israel, and Israel alone. And it began, when Moses descended Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. He says this covenant was not with our fathers, but with us, with all those who are alive here today. Meaning all of those that have come out of Egyptian bondage, all of those that had freed with Moses under his leadership to come out of Egypt. They're beginning their wilderness wanderings, and they've gone south, kindly, out of crossing the Red Sea down to Sinai. All right, now turn over to down to verse 15. Same chapter there, verse 15. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. All right? So the Sabbath here has been commanded in the law of Moses, in this covenant that he's making with Israel, because he wants them to use it as a remembrance of their deliverance from Egyptian bondage. Remember how Pharaoh made their workload heavier and how that truly they had to increase their quotas of bricks, and then he said you got to make bricks with no straw, and it just got unbearable for their workload. Well, they're not under the yoke of Egyptian bondage anymore. They're under the yoke of God. And that's a better yoke. Wow, now to stop and talk about Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy and my load is light. Yeah, I'd rather be under the yoke of Jesus than the yoke of the world, but that's a whole other sermon, all right? Now, they're not under the yoke of Pharaoh anymore. They're under the yoke of God, and God gives them a day off. He's going to give them rest. He's going to give them blessing. He's going to give them double manna, and it's not going to spoil. He's going to be their great provider. What a tremendous contrast now in their having God as their ruler rather than old Pharaoh back in Egypt. And he says, I want you to know that. I want you to remember that and never take me, meaning God, for granted. Therefore, I'm giving you the Sabbath. And you are to rest on that day and not do any work of any kind and keep it holy. This is a day not only just of rest from work, but this is a day that you are to contemplate God, meditate on God, think about God, increase your faith of God, pray to God. This is to be a very spiritual time, a very spiritual day. And he says it is for those of you now that have come out of Egyptian bondage and are alive here today, going back up there to verse 3. And so now if you turn back over to Exodus chapter 20, let's take a look in Exodus 20 and then also in verse 31 here. I don't think these texts are up on the screen, but I want to deal with them as we look at the Sabbath in the Old Testament. Exodus 20 and verse 10. He says, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath for the Lord and your God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son nor your daughter, your male or female servant, your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. And so one of the things that they were to do to observe the Sabbath was not to do any work. No one in the entire household, even guests that were in the household, if they were there over Sabbath, were not to do any work. Again, God wanted the full attention and focus on Him as being their provider. Provider as far as all the things they needed and the one who was giving them rest. Now turn over to Exodus 31 and verse 15. Exodus 31 and verse 15. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. Notice in this passage then the idea of rest comes out again, complete rest, as my New American Standard translates it. And it also says the day is to be holy unto God. And again, the idea here is that sometimes it's overlooked about the Sabbath is the fact that they weren't just to sit around and do nothing all day, but rather this was a day again of prayer, of worship, of meditation, contemplation, holy unto God. They were to spend the day thinking about Jehovah, thanking Jehovah. If you will, relishing in the fact of their blessings from Jehovah and being His people, and what a great thought and practice that would be. Now, look in Numbers chapter 28, and then we'll go look at how the Sabbath is talked about in the New Testament. The last Old Testament passage is Numbers 28. Numbers 28, and I want to read verses 9 and 10. 9 and 10. Then on the Sabbath day, 2 male lambs, 1 year old, without defect, and 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering and its libation. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath, in addition to the continual burnt offering and its libation. Notice that one of the things, call it work if you will, it's not really work per se, but one of the things they were supposed to do on the Sabbath was to sacrifice. There was a special sacrifice that was to be made under the law, and here's what you're supposed to take: 2 male lambs without defect and 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering. And so all of the families of the Jews were to make this offering on the Sabbath day to God. And so again, It's set up to remind them of their escape from Egyptian bondage. It is a day of rest. It is a day holy unto God. It is a day that they are to offer a very specific sacrifice unto God. Well, so with all of that as a background then, as we go to the next screen and the next part of the lesson is, what does the New Testament have to say about the Sabbath? Well, in a word, I'll give it to you this way. Nothing. Now, it has a little more than that to say about it, but it uses it in an entirely different context, which we'll get to in a minute. But one of the interesting things that needs to be brought out now about the Sabbath is to dovetail off my original point of being it wasn't begun at creation. It was began by Moses when the law was instituted to remind them of their deliverance from Egyptian bondage. It is strictly an Old Testament practice given to the Jews by which under the law they would rest, make it a holy day, and make sacrifice. Today, of course, in the church, we are no longer under the law of Moses. And so those rules and regulations and commandments that the Jews followed under the Mosaical system do not apply to us today. Now turn over into your New Testament and let's back that up with Scripture. Ephesians 2, verses 14 and 15. Ephesians 2, 14 and 15. Paul here, writing to the brethren at Ephesus, says, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that he himself might make the two into one man, one new man, thus establishing peace." What is the enmity? What was the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile? It was the law of Moses. Because the law of Moses was only given to the Hebrews. It was only given to Israel. And so Paul says that the only way that Jesus could make Jew and Gentile one in himself, to bring both groups into one body, was to get rid of the dividing wall, was to get rid of the enmity that was there between Jew and Gentile. And that dividing wall and that enmity is the law itself. Now, of course, Jesus gave his own law. We call it the New Testament. So we're not without law, but we're no longer under the law of Moses. Fact is, he uses some pretty strong terms here in verse 15. My New American Standard says he abolished it. Now, I like the idea of fulfillment, which I think you understand, but the idea is it's no longer binding. It's no longer there. For Jew and Gentile to be one in Christ, one in the body, the law has to be taken away. And Paul argues that's exactly what Jesus did in his flesh when he died on the cross. He took the law away. Turn over a couple pages to Colossians 2 and verse 14. We were just at Ephesians 2:14. Now go a couple pages, kind of skip Philippians, and go to Colossians 2:14. Here Paul writes, having canceled out, notice how that's very similar to the idea of abolishing or taking away, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, and which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Notice here how Paul refers to the law of Moses. He said it is a certificate of debt. That's right. Because nobody could keep the law perfectly. That was the way law was. Law does never save. Law just puts you in debt to God because we can't keep the law in a perfect way. So what somebody's got to do to get rid of the debt is to get rid of the certificate that's causing the debt. And that would be the law itself. And so that's the beauty about Jesus dying on the cross. Not only does his blood have the power to wash our sins away and get rid of the debt that we owe, but we've got some smoke here rolling out of that light in that section. See it? Somebody might want to keep an eye on that. I thought I saw a little flash. It's in that second section back, from the back. I don't see any smoke right now, but I saw a little flash there. Like a little spark, and so I just thought we'd make us aware of what's. I don't want a fire here. Talk about, I've heard of preaching up a storm, and now I'm preaching up a fire. That's a new one. Yeah. All right, let's go back here and see if we can get our train of thought again. Not only does Jesus' death and the shedding of his blood get rid of the debt, that's the sin that we have, but it also gets rid of the certificate that's causing the debt, so to speak, getting rid of the law itself in a way in which it's no more. And he talks about it consisting of decrees against us and hostile to us, taking it out of the way. So again, you've got abolishing, you've got canceling out, you've got taking it out of the way. Christians today are not commanded to keep the Sabbath because Christians today are not under the law of Moses. Jesus fulfilled it, he abolished it, he took it out of the way, he canceled it when he died on the cross, hence why we have today a new covenant. We have a new testament. We have a new law that we follow, and that, of course, is the New Testament. Well, if you keep reading there in Colossians 2, go down to verse 16. And this will support the point that I just made, that we're no longer bound by keeping the Sabbath. Verse 16 of Colossians 2. Therefore, here's the summation of the argument. Since Jesus has taken away the certificate of death, since he's nailed it to the cross, therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or new moon or Sabbath day. Now think about all those things there. Food, drink, festival, new moons, Sabbath day. All of those were ordinances. All of those represent things that were characteristic of the law of Moses. And he says here, I believe Paul is saying is, don't let anyone judge you. Don't let anyone condemn you if you don't keep those anymore. If you're not observing the Sabbath, that's okay. Jesus died on the cross and took that covenant away. If you don't fulfill that which is a new moon celebration or the food restrictions under the law and you start eating pork or whatever, it's okay. Don't let anyone judge you. Don't let anyone condemn you in regard to all of these things. Verse 17, which are a mere shadow of what is to come. The substance belongs to Christ. The substance belongs to Christ. Now you think about that. Which would you rather follow, a shadow or that which is causing the shadow? Which is more revealing, the shadow or that which is casting the shadow? Well, of course, that which is casting the shadow is so much more defined and meaningful and so on and so forth. That's exactly what he's saying here. He says, if you want to go back and follow the law and do the things of the law, you're following a shadow as compared to the reality and the greatness and the glory and the splendor and all of that that comes from Jesus, because the substance of spirituality, the substance of godliness, the substance of righteousness and following God is inherent in Jesus himself. And so truly, Christians today are not to keep and do not need to keep the Sabbath. With the beginning of the new covenant on the day of Pentecost, as we read about in Acts chapter 2, we are now under that new covenant, under that new relationship. The old is gone, has been fulfilled, taken out of the way, and truly we have a new day called the Lord's Day that we follow for sure. All right, what I want to do, and I've spent a little more time on this than what I thought. I guess I didn't get a preach this morning, so I'm going to give you two tonight. No. Is very quickly go through some objections here that some have leveled and said, well, we need to keep the Sabbath as Christians. And it's just not it's not the case. And so you're welcome here to look at the screen. I want to go through several. I won't do them justice that I would like to, but I probably just got more material than what I need to cover here tonight. Maybe I've got two sermons here again instead of one. But some people would say, in trying to keep the Old Testament Sabbath, that the Old Testament itself says it was to be perpetual. And they will quote such things as you see there out of Isaiah chapter 66 and Exodus 31:16. But the point is, of those particular passages, especially there in Exodus 31 and 16, that the generations that the Sabbath was to be perpetually observed was the generations of Israel. Again, application was never made past the law of Moses for the Sabbath day. It was as far as the law of Moses was concerned. It was as long as it was in force, the Sabbath needed to be kept. Now, if there ever came a time, and there did, that the law of Moses was no longer in force, then you don't have to keep Sabbath anymore. because it's strictly an Old Testament type occurrence. It's strictly an Old Testament observance, as we have seen. And so that's the idea. If you read about the perpetual nature in those two verses of the Sabbath, it's as long as the law is in force. Some might say, well, Jesus kept the Sabbath, as recorded in Luke chapter 4, so I guess we must do too. Isn't Jesus our example in everything? Yes, he is our example in everything. But we also, I think, as you probably already know, Jesus lived and died under the law of Moses. That truly, he needed to keep the Sabbath to be a good Jew, to be a law abider, and set the perfect example of obedience to the law that he was under. And so even though Jesus kept the Sabbath, we don't need to, because the example therein is that Jesus kept the covenant that he lived under. We don't live under the old covenant. And so following the example of Jesus and keeping the covenant, let's keep the new covenant today. Let's be just as obedient to it as Jesus was to the old. And that means that we don't have to bind the Sabbath today. Objection number three, then, is the New Testament commands that we keep the Sabbath in Hebrews 4 and verse 9. Here's where I should spend some time, and I'm not going to, in that this is a wonderful little passage, Hebrews 4 verses 1 down to 11. But the context does not deal with the Sabbath as we think of it under the law of Moses, but rather it deals with it in the sense of the Sabbath being heaven, the eternal rest of God. And I guarantee you, as I look through that text, and I read it over again this afternoon in preparation for the lesson tonight, if the Hebrew writer wanted to, in some way, shape, or form, bind Sabbath day observance on Christians, this would have been the ideal place to do it. And he doesn't. He doesn't reference that we need to keep it, but rather that we have a Sabbath rest that we are yet looking for. And that has to be a reference to the eternal rest of heaven and being with God. Objection number four that people have talked about is that, well, Paul preached on the Sabbath. This is a similar idea to Jesus keeping the Sabbath. And they say, well, you know, if Paul went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, as we read about several places in the book of Acts, then maybe we as Christians then need to keep the Sabbath. Well, Paul's going into the tabernacles and some of the temples on the Sabbath that you read about in the book of Acts are not to keep the Sabbath, but rather he preached the gospel when he was in there. He used the opportunity to talk about Jesus, and truly he worshipped on the Lord's day. Go back to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 and 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 about the collection of the saints to be done on the first day of the week. There's ample evidence that Paul worshipped on Sunday, not on Saturday. But what he was doing is he wanted to go to the Jew first and then to the Greek with the gospel. He used that wonderful opportunity of having the Jews together in the tabernacle on the Sabbath to be able to teach them more perfectly about the new covenant. If Paul would have told them to keep the Sabbath, then he contradicted his own writings. He contradicted himself in Ephesians and Colossians that we just looked at, and it just really doesn't make sense. There's some other arguments there I'd like to develop out of chapter 13 and verse 45, but I'm pressed for time and move on because I do want to talk about objection 5. If you've ever read any literature from our Seventh-day Adventist friends, this is the argument that they love to make for keeping the Sabbath, and hence they, as a church, meet on Saturday. They do not meet on Sunday. They're probably the one group that I know of in Christendom. There may be others, it's the only one I know of, that do bind a Saturday worship and try to bind the Sabbath yet today. And one of their best arguments that they make is that they try to come across with this idea about the law of Moses, that there are two distinctions in the law of Moses, that one was the moral code of Moses, such as thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not bear false witness, and thou shalt not, commit adultery. You know, that's the moral side of the law. And then they say there is a ceremonial side of the law, and this has to do with all the sacrifices and the grain offerings and the separate priesthood of Levi and the descendants of Aaron, etc., etc., etc. And the argument then that they like to make is that what God did and what Jesus did when he died on the cross was that he took away the ceremonial law, Therefore, we don't have to offer sacrifices anymore, and we don't have a separate priesthood of men, and all of that is gone. But the moral law contained in the Decalogue, in the Ten Commandments, stays. Hence, the Sabbath stays. Okay? And it's convincing on the surface. But it's only on the surface. Because I beg to differ with them in that I can't find anywhere within my Old Testament that the old law, the law of Moses, has that kind of differentiation. Now, I see some moral things and I see some ceremonial things, but I never see any of the Old Testament writers divided up that way. It's always just the law. It's not moral and ceremonial, it's just the law. And again, the New Testament doesn't say that when Jesus died, he only took away the ceremonial part of the law and kept the moral. It says he took away the whole thing. In fact, as we go back there to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says he took the law which was contained in commandments and ordinances. There were some 632 ordinances that came from the Ten Commandments, and he took the whole thing, and he got the law of Moses. And Paul says that's exactly what Jesus took away and abolished, the whole thing, not this ceremonial business as opposed to the moral business. So while on the surface it may sound simple, it just doesn't work that way. And so again, when he took it away, he took away all of it so that he could bring a new one in. And that's where we could get into various things about Hebrews chapter 8 and the changing of the covenant. You can't get a new one unless you get the old one out of the way. And again, we could go with that for a while later, but time is fleeting. Objection 6. Christians are taught to obey the Ten Commandments in James chapter 8, verses 8 to 11. That's a misread of those particular verses. It doesn't say we are to keep the law of Moses. It says we are to keep the royal law. And the royal law defined in that context comes from James chapter 1 and verse 25, where James says we are under the perfect law of liberty. Now, there's no way that Paul or Peter or James would ever call the Old Testament law of Moses a law of liberty. Fact is, I can find you several passages, they called it just the opposite, a ministry of death. That which was written on tablets of stone, that which had decrees against us. There was no liberty found in the law of Moses at all. What James is talking about in context is we are to follow the perfect law of liberty, the New Testament, and when we do that and follow that royal law, we'll be doing a lot of the same things found in that old law about loving your neighbor, not committing adultery, not doing this, and not doing that. Again, to use it that way is a horrible type thing out of context for James. One more objection here, and we'll be done, and the lesson will be yours. And this one here involves looking at how the 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament. Now, notice I said 9 of the 10 are repeated in the New Testament. Which one do you think is not repeated? Which one don't you think we have any instruction about at all? Yeah, it's keeping the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath is not about Christianity. It's not about Jesus dying on the cross. It's not about him shedding his blood. It's not about the church and the coming of the kingdom in its fullness. The Sabbath day is about the Israelites coming out of Egyptian bondage, where we started our lesson. That's what the Sabbath was meant to remember, and how God was so great in blessing them that day. And so as we ever so quickly then go through some of these, notice how as we go through these Ten Commandments, 9 of them we can find given us in slightly different wording, but they are in the New Testament, but not the Sabbath. Again, God says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Exodus 20, verse 3 is also found in Acts 14 and verse 15. He said, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down thyself or serve them." Exodus 20 and verse 4, also found in 1 John 5, 21 and 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 4. He said, commandment number 3, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Exodus 20 and verse 7, also found in James 5 and verse 12, Matthew 12, 36 and 37. So you get to the fourth commandment where it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I can't find a single New Testament command to do that. I can't even find a New Testament example of Christians ever doing that. When I see them worshiping in the book of Acts and other places, they're on the first day of the week. They're on Sunday. not on the Sabbath or the seventh day. Then moving along, number 5, honor thy father and mother. That one's pretty obvious there, Ephesians 6 and verse 1. He says in the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, or thou shalt not kill. That's found in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15. It's found in other places, but I've just selected one which to give you. Commandment number 7, thou shalt not commit adultery, also found in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9 as a sin under the new covenant. Thou shalt not steal is the eighth commandment, found in Ephesians 4 and verse 28. To him who steals, steal no longer. Let him work, using his hands, he might be able to give those who have need something to have for their work. Number 9, thou shalt not bear false witness. That means lying. Colossians 3 and verse 9, put away all falsehood, all lying. And finally then, number 10, thou shalt not covet. Also found in other places, but specifically in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 10. All right, so as we bring it to a close, remember the Sabbath day does not relate to our covenant, to our being together as Christians today. We are not bound to keep the Sabbath for sure. One misnomer that I hear every now and then is that, well, Greg, Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. Have you ever heard that? And I think I know what they're talking about. They don't feel like that they should do any work on Sunday, and it'd be a sin to work on Sunday. You know, if it's a sin to work on Sunday, I'm a sinner. I work pretty hard on Sunday, you know. Sunday's my toughest day of the week. And I'm being a bit facetious, but I'm trying to make a point here. The Bible does not call the Lord's Day the Christian Sabbath. That's an invention of man. That's not in the book. So don't make that mistake in calling Sunday the Christian Sabbath. The Bible doesn't call it that. It calls it the Lord's Day. It calls it the first day of the week. And that's the best way to do it, to call Bible things by Bible names. All right. So we need to worship and serve the Lord, not on the Sabbath, but on the Lord's Day. And of course, we need to do that every day as well. Thank you for your kind attention tonight, and even had some fireworks. This was really a sermon, wasn't it? But I hope you have a deeper and better appreciation of the Sabbath, of why it was instituted under the law of Moses, and how it relates to us and does not relate to us today in the church under the New Testament. So Chris has selected an invitation song, and it's going to come up on the screen here for those of you that can see it and want to sing along. And yes, for those who need to give their life to Christ, this is the time that you have that opportunity. Maybe you have needs in the body that you would like to make public for prayer and for encouragement. By all means, respond so that we may do that. If you need to publicly give your life to Christ and come forward with any need that you have in the church, do so while we stand and while we sing.